But tonight, while the pastor's away and everything, we get the chance for another guest speaker. And at this time, I will introduce guest speaker Brian Michaels.
Well, good evening. How is everybody? Good. I am thrilled to be able to be with you tonight and then also this weekend. I'll warn you in advance so tonight you can decide whether you're coming back this weekend. I already had to come up before everything got started just to make sure I could see over the pulpit. So you get the short guy tonight. Open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I want to be able to look at a passage of Scripture out of Luke's Gospel this evening, and hopefully to be an encouragement to you. And let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we are so appreciative for the many blessings that you pour out upon us. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for having had the opportunity to know Greg all of these years and to see his faithfulness to you, his commitment to you, and his love for the body of Christ. And I pray that you would continue to bless this congregation moving forward. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with them over the next few days. And God, I pray that you would encourage us all by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I did meet Greg a number of years ago. He actually was the children's pastor at Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego when I met him. And Pastor Mike had asked me to come out and to do his weekend services. And in the course of that, I think it was after the last service on Sunday, I had the opportunity to just head out. We sat at a picnic table, and I ended up sitting with Greg and his family. So I had my family, and his family was there, and just friends were there with him, and it was just an amazing thing to be able to get to know him a little bit, and then to see when he came out here, what God has done, it's astounding. So really, really happy to be able to come and share with you this weekend. I am from Colorado Springs. Somebody came up and asked me if I was part of Pastor Chick Chickellis' church, and I said, no, thank God, and known Chick for a lot of years, too. He's a crazy man, isn't he? And have enjoyed his fellowship for a number of years as well, but so grateful to not have seen him in a while. So Luke chapter 9, want to be able to, and you can text him and let him know I said that, it's fine. Luke chapter 9, let's begin at verse 1, and then there's a lot of things I want to be able to pull out of our text this evening. So I'll just read portions, and then I will take the opportunity to expound on it just a little bit. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Now, up to this point in Jesus' ministry, and I know that we have to kind of play catch-up because we're just starting into a text, and I don't have the advantage of being able to teach through from Luke chapter 1, verse 1, and to go through all of it, and so that we keep the running tally going of what's taking place. But to this point in Jesus' ministry, he's pretty much been the one who has done it all, and he has done all of it. I mean, there's just so much going on around his ministry. People are being healed. People are being cured of diseases. People are being delivered from demons. People are being raised from the dead. All of the things that took place as far as the Holy Spirit and his operation coming upon and through the Messiah. Jesus, however, has been a one-man show up to this point. An amazing show. It's been a one-God-man show, right? So many things going on in and around his ministry, but that wasn't going to be sustainable, was it? For a number of reasons. I mean, number one, Jesus, because he is God, but he is God incarnate. He is God coming in human flesh. That's what, of course, the word incarnate means. We know that, right? The root word is carne, which means meat, right? We have chili con carne, chili with meat. We have Messiah con carne. This is God coming in human flesh. Because he was confined in a body, he can only be one place at any given time. So it's not sustainable for the ministry of Jesus to continue on the earth in this fashion in perpetuity, besides the fact that he came for a specific purpose, and that means that his life is going to be ended when he goes to the cross, correct? His life would be ended, then of course he will be resurrected. But when he ascends to the Father, then he will send the Holy Spirit so that the church can be born and the church can continue to do the work that Jesus did on the earth. Okay? So we now become the hands and feet of Jesus, if you will. All right? Obviously, we're not Jesus. Can we all acknowledge that? Okay, because some of you gals are looking at your husbands going, you think you are. No, we're not Jesus. But we do have the opportunity to go forth and minister and be his presence in people's lives. And so this one-man show of Jesus is not going to be sustainable, and it was not God's plan for the future for Jesus to remain on the earth doing this work. His plan was that the church become the body of Christ. And so here we are tonight. The body of Christ. Where we go, the presence of Jesus Christ goes. This is what he's beginning to do here to impress this whole idea upon his disciples. So we read in those first two verses that, first of all, he gives them power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's the ability. And he gives them the authority, exousia in the Greek. It simply means the right. So he gives them the ability and the right over all demons and to cure diseases. Now there's so much here. I don't know if I've got time to pull it all out tonight, but first of all, if he gives them power over all demons and to cure diseases, doesn't that tell us that there's not always a clear link between diseases and demons? Right? There's not always a clear link, because there are those who will say, well, if you have any kind of sickness, that's a demonic issue. Well, that's just not the case. Can a demonic oppression of a person cause physical sickness? Well, sure. Is that always the case? When a person is sick, do we always have a demonic influence there? Not from what the Bible teaches. Secondly, this power and authority that he gives to his disciples, you have to understand, this particular thing that he's doing right here is not a blanket promise to the church at large. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, they receive power, the dunamis. We have power in the spiritual realm as God's children. We have power over the demonic realm. But the right to exercise that power is not necessarily given in every situation. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we have to go running out looking for demonic encounters. Amen? Amen. Thank God, because I'm never worried about having to encounter someone who's demon-possessed, but I'm not hunting for them. We don't need to play demon, who's got the demon. Right? Okay. But Jesus does give them power and authority to take charge over these situations. Also to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So he's going to send them out. He's going to send out the 12. Later he's going to send out the 70. So an even larger group. But he begins with these 12. And he sends them out to go through these different cities to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. He gives them power and authority over any situation that they might encounter. Now, there's so much about this I don't know. And I have a file in my office. It's called Awaiting Further Information. And I hope that when the rapture takes place, I've got time to grab it. Because I got questions. I got things I want to ask God when I get there. How many of you have questions that you'd like to ask? Not in an accusatory fashion, but just, I mean, some of them are so simple. Where do socks go in the washing machine? I mean, stuff like that. But some of them are theologically sound questions. And there's a lot about this I would love to know. I just love to know how long they're gone. How long does he send them out into these towns? How many days are they out there before they come back? Are they out there for weeks? Think of how slowly they would have traveled. I got on a plane in Denver this afternoon, and it was less than an hour to get here. If I would have driven from Colorado Springs out to Rapid City, it would have taken me about 8 hours. Can you imagine that journey on foot? Not in this cold. And in that day, that's probably how they were traveling. From town to town around the Sea of Galilee by foot. They had no TV, no radio, no Instagram, none of those tools to be able to use. And how do you think these guys felt the first time they started to preach the good news of the kingdom of God? He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. This is their first time. They didn't go to apostle school. We have no indication they ever had any public speaking classes or instruction. What was that like the first time for them to stand up? They went out two by two, so did they have to argue over, okay, who's going to start? You start. No, you start. No, you start. We'll get Peter to start. Peter will always speak, right? What did that even look like for these guys? Here's what we do know. They've been following Jesus. They've been walking with Jesus. They've watched him demonstrate ministry. Now it's time for a little OJT, right? Little on-the-job training for these guys. So he sends them out to do the things that he has modeled for them. He sends them out to these little towns and villages and cities all around the Sea of Galilee. Coming out of Capernaum, they would have split up. Maybe they went both directions. It doesn't even really tell us. But they are proclaiming orally, and they are showing practically that the kingdom of God is among them. And they were apparently pretty effective. But gang, they're not going to build their own kingdom, are they? They're going to declare the kingdom of God. And that's so critically important, because here's what I think every church really needs to grasp a hold of. And I'm sure that you guys already know this. And if this sounds repetitive to you, if this sounds like, well, this is the stuff Pastor Greg tells us all the time. We need that repetition, don't we? Yes. We need to be reminded. Do you know that Peter says, I will not hesitate to put you in remembrance of those things you have not yet forgotten? You know what I call that? Nagging. Isn't that what nagging is? When you're reminded of that which you have not forgotten. Okay? I have a wife. I have a license for her and everything. Well, I do. We had to get one before we got married. We will celebrate in September 40 years of marriage. I know. I was 10. She was 8. That's a really bad testimony story. But anyway, no, in all seriousness, there are times that she reminds me of things I haven't forgotten. And every once in a while, I look at her and go, are you nagging me? And she'll say, no, I'm first Petering you. I will not hesitate to put you in remembrance of those things, though you have not forgotten them. Because we have to be reminded over and over. And the job of the church is to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have been given this amazing message. We have been delivered, but we've been delivered for a reason, haven't we? And this is how God has worked through every generation. Think back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were delivered pretty miraculously, weren't they? God brought all of these plagues upon the Egyptians until finally Pharaoh, who had initially said, who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh, and I'm not going to let his people go. Well, he found out who Yahweh was, and he let his people go. But you remember what God told them the night before they were released? Go to your neighbors and ask them for all their stuff. Can you imagine? He said, go to your neighbors, ask them for their stuff, and they're going to give it to you. Can you imagine going to your neighbor and saying, hey, look, God told me to come over here, knock on your door, and say, I want your Harley. Yeah, I think that's not going to go well, is it? No, but they gave them all their stuff. Now, we know why God did that, right? So that when they got out into the wilderness after having plundered the Egyptians and they're now carrying their carts full of all of this stuff, ultimately that stuff would be used to build the tabernacle. You ever wonder where they got all the materials to build the tabernacle out in the middle of the wilderness? Because they plundered the Egyptians. Well, okay, so first they tried to build a golden calf, but that's a different story. We remember that one, right? Building the golden calf. Well, now we have a golden calf. This is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Let's all bow down and worship it. Then let's jump up, take off our clothes, and have a party. That's what they did. That's what the Hebrew indicates. They had this big party. Moses comes down the mountain, tears down the golden calf, grinds it up, throws it on the water, and makes them drink it, which is weird. I prefer my water decaf. Some of you will get that on the way home, but God delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He took care of them through 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out on them. Try and picture that in your head. 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, their clothes don't wear out. I have to assume that at some point, they had points in their journey where they all got together and exchanged clothes for those that fit, that somebody had, that mine don't fit anymore. They didn't wear out, but good grief, I can't wear the clothes I wore when I was 21, right? I was slim back then. That's not the case so much anymore. How about those little kids that came out, right? Do they just have those little white baby shoes that now got really big? What was that even like for God to provide for them in this way? Manna from heaven, every day, 6 days a week, on the sixth day, twice as much, so they didn't have to gather on the seventh day. Water from rocks. God delivered them in amazing ways, but he delivered them because they were to be deployed. He delivered them in order that they would ultimately be deployed. He brings them to a land, and he deploys them into that land ultimately. Oh, there was a lot that happened in between. But he brings them to that land, gives them that land, deploys them throughout the land. His intention was that the children of Israel would represent him to all of those surrounding nations. His intention was that they would be a light to the Gentiles. How many times do we read that in the Old Testament? You will be a light to the Gentiles. You will be a light to the Gentiles. Instead, they became insular, didn't they? And they became detached so much from the culture around them that they didn't have that impact of bringing them to a place of understanding who their God was. And I do believe that much of the church today suffers from the same malady. We sometimes can become so insular that we no longer are sharing the gospel with those around us. Every day, we are forced to rub shoulders with people that don't know Jesus, correct? We all have our own sphere of influence. I know that as a pastor, I had to look for ways to go. I could surround myself with Christians all the time, right? And I would enjoy it. I mainly like Christians. Not all pastors, but I mainly like Christians. Now, in all seriousness, as a pastor, I could basically become completely insular in my life. I have to make choices to get out among non-believers. One of the ways I did that was going through the Sheriff's Academy and becoming a deputy for the El Paso County Sheriff's Office, joining their reserve unit. Now I get to rub shoulders with non-believers all the time. Sometimes they're wearing a badge in the car next to me. Sometimes they're in a home that I have to get called out to a call at their place. But it forces me to be around those that are without God. We all make those decisions, or we should, ask yourself tonight. I don't want to show a hands. I don't want you to talk to me about it. But ask yourself and talk to God about it. When was the last time that you were intentional to tell someone about the love of Jesus Christ? And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples now. So verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs. So he says, don't take your secretary, your administrator, your bookkeeper, no staff. Okay, don't take your walking stick, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. He who travels light travels fast. I keep trying to teach my wife and kids that. He who travels light travels fast. They were to go with nothing, but they were to trust God for the provision. And what they're going to learn is that Jesus, just like God did for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, he can provide for them in any situation. Now, please, don't go out from here thinking that this is the only way to go forward and share the gospel or be involved in ministry today. Interesting note, later in Luke chapter 22, he's going to send them out again and he's going to tell them to take all these things. But in this case, he tells them not to. Why? Well, I think the point is not to look for a pattern, but to engage in his plan for that work you're doing at that time. When he leads you into a situation to minister, it may be different from the last time he led you into a situation to minister. My single greatest failure in all of my years of pastoral ministry was when I walked into a situation, saw the problem, and thought in my head, I thought, I've seen this before, I know how to fix it. What I should have said was, God, this looks really familiar to something I've seen before, but you might have something completely different to do in this situation. Show me. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom. Teach me by your Spirit how I'm to relate and respond in this situation, because you know how things might be different than what I've seen before. It's dependence on God, isn't it? Dependence on, that's what he's teaching the disciples. Take nothing. Be dependent on me and watch what I do. He says in verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. You say, what's that all about? Well, of course you're going to stay there, and then when you don't stay there, you'll depart. What he's saying is, I don't want you going into a city or a town or a village. Someone invites you and gives you hospitality and says, stay here. Don't go around looking for a better offer. Well, that house down the street is nicer, and they have a pool. No, they've got a 3-camel garage over there. No, the house you first enter into, stay there, not keeping your eyes open for the better deal. And verse 5, whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this was very much a cultural practice that they were all familiar with. Rabbis, when they walked through any Gentile areas, they would leave a town and then they would shake the dust from their feet. They didn't want anything from that area because it was unclean. Those are detestable people. So they would shake the dust off their feet so nothing would cling to them and defile them or even defile the land of Israel coming from a Gentile area into a place of Israel. Now the disciples, he's saying, listen, when you go out of a city that does not receive you, receiving your message, they reject your message, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This is a lesson the disciples are going to take a long time to learn. They will still be struggling with this issue years into the life of the church in the book of Acts, with the idea that distinction in God's grace and favor versus not having God's grace and favor had nothing to do with Jew or Gentile. It had to do with faith in God. Jesus is clearly saying here it has to do with accepting or rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. If they reject the message, you shake the dust off your feet and you keep on going. You are going as my representatives, Jesus says. If they reject you, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting me, Jesus says. Shake the dust off your feet. The idea is, and keep going. Just go to the next place. Go to the next person. Now, we will see James and John later. If you continue on reading through the book of Luke, you will see James and John take this to an extreme, don't they? They have the message rejected, and they come to Jesus, and they didn't just shake the dust off their feet. They want to destroy the whole town. They rejected you. Can we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Right? We want to see the whole town go kaboom. And Jesus says, you guys don't know what manner of spirit you are of. James and John, you sons of thunder. They're the two disciples I picture in black robes with studs. And yeah, that's them. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, so verse 6 says, they departed. And they went through the towns, preaching the gospel, that's the good news, and healing everywhere. What a great, exciting time this must have been. They're seeing people healed, which, by the way, God still does today, amen? Not in every situation necessarily. As he wills, he still heals. I have seen God heal. I have also prayed for people, and God did not heal them. I've prayed for people and God gave them the ultimate healing by taking them to heaven. I don't get to determine how the Holy Spirit's going to move. My job is to minister and to pray for people. And from time to time, that means laying hands on them and praying that God will heal them. Can you imagine what it was like to be given authority, it seems, for them in every single situation that they encounter someone who needs healing, to be able to pray for them and see them healed? Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Especially if, as God's doing it, they're not looking, again, to build their kingdom. They're not looking to, ooh, look what we do. These are magical hands. Sorry, honey, can't take the trash out tonight. These hands heal people. Can you imagine? That'd be insane. They weren't looking to start the Apostolic Evangelistic Association. They're just looking to build the kingdom of God. And God worked through them. Well, verse 7 says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. He's hearing some people say John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Why would that bother Herod? Because he killed John the Baptist, right? It's one thing to hear someone has come back from the dead. It's another thing to hear someone has come back from the dead that you killed. Plus, he chopped his head off. If you heard that you chopped somebody's head off and they're running around town months later, you'd be perplexed too. If it was a chicken, maybe not so much. But I can't imagine that he's got anything but a guilty conscience. He killed the greatest prophet who ever lived. That's what Jesus said about John. He is the greatest prophet who ever lived. And now Herod's hearing that he's alive again. He's hearing all this stuff Jesus is doing, which is really interesting because the Bible says that John the Baptist never did a miracle. But Jesus comes, he's doing all these miracles. Now his disciples go out, they're performing all these miracles. Herod's freaking out. You may be done with your sin, but your sin is not necessarily done with you. And if we could ingrain that in our heads and our hearts, so often we sin, we don't think about it in the moment, and we think, okay, now I'm done with the sin. But the sin might not be done with us. It can eat at us and make us guilty and all of these things. So much better, first of all, to walk in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when we do fall and we do sin, and we all will, amen? We all will. Okay, I don't plan on reaching and attaining perfection in holiness until I get to heaven. Okay? That doesn't mean I'm not pursuing it, but it just simply means that I still carry around this flesh, right? It's carne. I carry around this meat. Paul in the book of Corinthians talks about carnal Christians. I call them Christian con carne. It's that reality that we carry around this flesh, we still falter, we fail, we fall, we sin. And sometimes that sin continues to have ramifications down the road. We need to receive the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers for our sin. Well, he hears that some are saying John had risen from the dead, verse 8. He heard from some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And we do know that Jesus will have an encounter with Herod. Interesting thing, though, we never have any record of Jesus ever speaking to the man, because he had no heart for the things of God at all. And so the apostles, verse 10, when they returned, told Jesus all that they had done. So however long it was they were gone, they now come back. And they get to Jesus and they're like, they're so excited. They're jumping up and down. So excited to tell him, this is what happened. I went to this town. Oh, we went to this town. You should have seen what happened over there. Well, we went to this town and this greater thing happened, because you know that's how they were doing it, because they're always arguing over who's the greatest. So they probably pulled out their stat sheet and started going over it with Jesus. But he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. One of the other gospel writers tells us they got into a boat and they started sailing to Bethsaida. And it wasn't that they were cutting all the way across the Sea of Galilee. They're kind of cutting the corner. The people can see where they're going. So verse 11 says, when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. So Jesus and the boys get in the boat. They're heading across over to Bethsaida, just kind of cutting the corner. All the people see it. They start running around like a herd of wildebeest. And they're running around to be there when Jesus gets out of the boat. And it says he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. They want to talk to Jesus about everything that's been going on. Jesus tries to get them to a deserted place, but the crowds see it, and they head around, and Jesus and the boys get out of the boat, and all of a sudden, they're swallowed up by this crowd. And no doubt the disciples were hoping for a little bit of R&R. They're fried. They've been out ministering. And now this infernal multitude is back. Any of you introverts? Okay? I am an introvert. An introvert is not someone who can't be with people. An introvert is someone who is not energized by being with people. Okay? I love being with people. That's not necessarily the issue, but in small doses. Then I need to get away and I need to recharge, and that is not necessarily with people, which is great for my wife, because by the time I get done with Saturday night service and two Sunday morning services and I come home, by Monday, I don't want to talk. I have used all my words for the week. She loves it because she can talk. And talk. And talk. So presumably, there's got to be some of these disciples that are a little introverted. And here's the multitude again. And now Jesus is saying, the multitude's hungry. And we're out here in the middle of nowhere. There's not even a McDonald's. Not even a McDavid's. Nothing close. They can't even find a Caesar salad, which had to have been plentiful in that day. But Jesus says to them, verse 13, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Pete stole that from a little kid. That's what John 6 tells us. We took that from a little kid. And gang, when they say we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, these are not 5 long loaves of French bread and 2 700-pound tuna. We're talking 5 pieces of toast and 2 small trout. That's what they've got. This is all we have. You want us to feed this multitude? You want us to give them something to eat? We've got 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. That tells us that it does not include the number of women and children. Now, presumably, the number of women and children would be less because they're out there running around the Sea of Galilee. And so generally the women were back at home. Okay, we don't need to go into that because I'll get stoned. You guys will be throwing rocks and tomatoes at me. But in that culture, that's where the women generally stayed. So they were back home. A bunch of the men are out there. We know there's at least 5,001 people because there's 5,000 men and there's that at least that one little boy that Pete stole his lunch. So we've got at least 5,001 people. You could make an estimation between women and children. There were 8, 9, 10,000 people out there. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. I love this. This astounds me. Listen, we know the story, don't we? Okay, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to feed them. All right, but you knew that. He's going to miraculously multiply the fish and loaves. Couldn't he have done that while they were standing up? Couldn't he have done that while they're there in the situation there? Make them sit down in groups of 50. First of all, we're going to organize this like a picnic. I want you to go out and make them get into groups of 50. Verse 15 says, they did so and made them all sit down. Okay, so I like, when I'm reading the Bible, to put myself in their sandals and to imagine what it is they're seeing, what they're feeling, what they're watching, what's happening around them. The disciples have to now go out and start this process. As they're putting them in groups of 50, don't you think the people are getting excited that they're going to get to eat? Don't you think expectation is building amongst these people? As the disciples are coming and they're numbering them off. Okay, you 50, sit down over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You 50, sit down over here. And this never works. This never works. If I told you right now to get up and all of you get in groups of 4, we would have groups that did not have 4. Am I wrong? No, because you would have one group that only had 3 because you're friends, and then you would have another group that would have 5. Because you know that's how it would work. This never worked. I have never once seen somebody try to break people into exact numbers of groups, and it works. You'd have one guy going, hey, I'm in this group, and you put my wife over in that group. And then you'd have another guy going, hey, can you put my wife over in that group? So he says, get them all in groups of 50 and have them sit down. So they go, number them off, put them in groups, sit down. Here, have a seat over here. Why? Well, because I guess we're going to serve you lunch. Oh, what are we having? I think we're going to have fish and loaves. Will there be enough for seconds? Why don't we just start with firsts? And they got to be thinking, man, if this doesn't work, we are going to be stoned to death. Then verse 16, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. I can just see the disciples, Matthew, Peter, James, John, Judas, all of them standing there talking amongst each other going, he's going to have to break these into very small pieces. He looks up to heaven, he blesses them, and he breaks them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. See, Jesus blessed it, and he broke it, and it was multiplied for service. And if you were wondering, well, why are we going into this event after you were just talking about being delivered in order to be deployed, and then now we're talking about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and feeding the 5,000, and how do these things relate? Because Jesus is again performing service. He's allowing the disciples to be a part of the work that he's doing. In fact, they are facilitating the work that Jesus is doing. They're ministering to the people. Have them break into groups of 50. Have them sit down. You're going to serve them. But who is it that ultimately does the work? It's Jesus. And there are so many things we could say about these fish and the fish and the bread being broken and blessed for service. And we all like the bless me part, don't we? Oh, Lord, bless me for service. Me too, me three. Yes, we all want to be blessed for service. But how many of us would stand up and say, Lord, break me for service? Break me. break me of myself, break me of my pride, break me of my self-sufficiency, break me of every single thing that would hinder me from being a blessing to the people around me because you want to reach them and touch their lives. That's all part of the equation. We like the bless me part, not so much the break me part. But have you found as you go along this Christian walk that both are required? Both are necessary. Yes, we need to be blessed by the Lord to be able to serve others. We also need to be broken by God to be able to serve others. The disciples are learning this. And what's the result? Verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. I love that word, filled. In the English or the original language, the Greek, it means to fatten. It means stuff. They're all made fatter by the time they're done with this meal. This is push yourself away from the table and loosen your belt a few notches full. Been there? Try not to let anybody notice you're loosening your belt. This is roll me out of this place in a wheelbarrow full. This is I can't breathe full. I can't have another thing. I am so stuffed. Anybody want dessert? Okay. That's where they're at. But here's something else to consider. When we make ourselves available to the Lord, we never know what that day might bring. When we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I want this day to be lived for you. I have things on my schedule. I have things I have to do. I have work I have to go to. I have to get kids to school. I have to do this and this and this. There's stuff on my plate. But in all of these situations, I want to be open to you. And whatever opportunity you might afford for me to minister your love and grace to somebody, you never know what that day may bring. You have no idea. There was a mom in this chapter. She's not mentioned here. We don't know her name. We know absolutely zero about her except she knew how to pack a lunch for her kid. Apparently, she's the only mom smart enough to pack a lunch for her kid. Because no one else had a lunch out there. Or at least Pete didn't find them. But there was a mom who packed a lunch for her child that day that had absolutely no idea what God was going to do with that. Think about that. She just thought she was ministering to her kid. And what mom doesn't do that? Amen, ladies? She's just taking care of her child. But she has no idea that Jesus is going to take that lunch and feed 5,000 people with it. And not only that, there were leftovers. It says 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them, the disciples. So, everybody's eaten. They're all stuffed. They're all laying back on the ground going, oh. You know how it is when you're just out on a picnic, you just lay back on the grass and go, oh, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. And then the disciples go to pick up the leftovers. How many baskets? One for each disciple to carry away, shaking their head, going, I can't even believe what I just saw. What in the world just happened? And this event was so impacting on the lives of these disciples that every single one of the gospel writers records it. Every one of them. There are a lot of events in Jesus' life that are not recorded by all four gospel writers because John's gospel account is different in its focus from the other three synoptic gospels that oftentimes they record different events. And so when we see an event that is recorded by all four writers, that tells us it's pretty significant. In fact, John tells us that this so impacted the crowd, they wanted to take Jesus and mount a rebellion right then and make him king. Because, hey, anybody that can provide bread out of nothing, that's the guy we want ruling us, right? That's the kind of guy we want to elect as our president, somebody who will give us stuff. I mean, we watch that all the time. That's exactly what they were doing. But this is that same lesson that Jesus was telling them. I want you to go to these surrounding communities. I don't want you to take your staff. I don't want you to take a bag. I don't want you to take bread. Don't take money. Don't take extra clothes. Watch how I provide for you. Just trust me. Get to the end of yourself. Lean on me. Rely upon me. Watch what I can do through you. And it's the same exact lesson. And so again, what's the message? You've been delivered so that you can be deployed. We've been delivered so that we can be deployed. Gang, all around us, people are starving for the things of God. I was listening to announcements earlier, and that movie was announced, The Jesus Revolution. I'd had the opportunity to see a preview showing just because they offered that to some pastors, and I sat and watched it, and I thought, this is really good. And I saw Kelsey Grammer do an interview on that live with, I don't even know who's on that show. It doesn't matter. But they did an interview with Kelsey Grammer, who plays Chuck Smith in the movie, and he actually got emotional, and he broke down. He started weeping, talking about his role in making that movie and how it impacted him. So I thought, you know what, I'll rent out a theater for our fellowship, and I don't know if we'll fill it, whatever, we'll see what happens. And we announced it on Saturday night at our Saturday night service, and it was sold out before Sunday morning service. So I rented another theater, and we gave the Sunday morning people first dibs. And that one sold out, and I said, I'm not renting another one. But I encourage you to go see it because the times in which the ministry of Calvary Chapel and the Jesus movement started are not so much unlike the times we're living in now. Different focuses, foci, and whatever the plural is of focus. There's a different focus, but our young people are lost. People are starving to know God. So here's what Jesus would say. You give them something to eat. Oh, but who am I? I can't give them. All I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Trust me. Do what I tell you, and you give them something to eat. But Lord, I don't have the resources. God says, I do. But Lord, I don't have the ability. God has the ability. Lord, I don't have the intellect. The Lord has the wisdom and the intellect. All of our excuses. I don't have the guts. God's got the guts. Bring what little you have and give it to Jesus and watch him multiply it. Amen? Isn't that what they did? Jesus says, you give them something to eat, but all I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give it to me. And they brought it to Jesus, gave it to him. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it back, says, now distribute it. And that's what he does with us. His church, his body. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. All I have is a bitter heart. Give it to Jesus. Watch what he can do with it. All I have is a messed up, goofed up life. Yeah, bring that to Jesus and watch what he can do with it. You think these 12 guys didn't have a messed up life? Read their lives. These men, if you grew up with an idea that these guys walked around in glowing white robes and little halos and they levitated about 3 inches off the ground, that's a wrong impression. These guys were a mess. Jesus tells them he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified, and the very next thing they're doing is, well, who's going to be greatest in his kingdom? They were a mess. But they gave their messed up lives to Jesus, and he transformed them. But all I have is a dysfunctional family. Give it to Jesus. All I have is a load of laundry. Give it to Jesus. What's in your hands, give it to Jesus. He'll bless it. He'll break it. He'll multiply it. And he will use you. He will use me to bless his people. Father, we thank you that you are that kind of a God. Not only all-powerful, not only all-knowing, not only all-present everywhere at once. Lord, you are all gracious and all giving. Lord, we are not worthy to be used at your hand, but that's what grace is all about. So Lord, may we just chuckle and enjoy it, and may we move forward yielded to you, broken of our self-reliance and self-sufficiency. May we rely upon your power, your strength, your goodness, and may we be deployed outside of this building. Every time we walk out of these doors, having been equipped for the work of the ministry, and we head out into that mission field out there, God, use us. Whether it's to cross an ocean, or it's just across a street, or just across a lawn, or just across the room, empower us to be a blessing to those around us, that they might see you, that we might not just represent you with our words, but with our very lives. May we demonstrate the coming of the kingdom of God in their midst as we share the love and grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there are by any chance any here tonight or that are watching online that can hear my voice right now that have never given their lives to you, then Lord, may this be the moment as your Holy Spirit draws them, that right where they're sitting, in their heart, they can simply say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I believe you provided that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for me at Calvary, and Lord, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. And for those that would pray that prayer right now, Father, seal them by your Holy Spirit. Put them on the path that you have laid out for them, that you have set forth for them, and may they, along with the rest of us, run the race that you have set before us as we look to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.